I want you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. It's actually just a short letter. If you have one of the church's pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1000, exactly. You can't really go flipping through the Bible and look for where the pages of Philemon start and stop because there's just one. It's the third shortest book in the New Testament. 2nd and 3rd John are shorter, and we're studying it today because it is, in one sense, the practical application of the doctrine that is laid out for us in the book of Colossians, because the personalities are all tied up together. You'll remember that Paul, when he's writing the book of Colossians and writing this book as well, is in prison in Rome. And he is writing to a church that he'd never actually even visited. It was some miles east of Ephesus where he had spent many years, but he had never gone to this particular location. And yet he knew several of the people that were there. And so he's writing the letter to the Colossians as well as this letter to Philemon. Philemon was a man there in the church who was a fairly wealthy man from all that we gather. He was there, and we presume that his wife was Apphia. She is mentioned here in the early part of this book, and the greeting is also given to Archippus, a young man who is presumed to be their son. We don't know that for sure, but it seems most likely that that is the case. And Paul, writing from Rome, had apparently led Philemon to the Lord many years earlier. We don't know. Again, had Philemon been on business and been in Ephesus and heard Paul lecturing in the hall of Tyrannus, it seems like that's a likely possibility, but we just don't know it. But in any event, Philemon had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now we're told that there is actually a church that's meeting in his house. But the plot thickens when we come to understand that this master had had a slave named Onesimus, who is introduced to us here as well as in the book of Colossians. And this man had run away from his master, and he had apparently in the process stolen a great deal of money from him in order to fund his getaway. Now, in the providence of God, in his sovereign grace, he often works things in very unexpected ways. And just when people think they're really going to get away, they never do, because the hound of heaven is after them. And Onesimus, through some set of circumstances, and we don't know exactly what had happened, but Onesimus comes to the Apostle Paul in Rome. Had he simply felt the guilt of his sin? Was it the things that he had heard when he was under Onesimus's teaching and life, under Philemon's teaching and life? We don't know exactly, but he comes to the Apostle Paul, and Paul leads him to faith in Jesus Christ as well. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back with Tychicus here to Onesimus, and we're going to see the appeal that is brought. But here's a man who, by law, could have been branded, beaten, even put to death by his master, and yet Paul is sending him back. So you feel the tension that's in the air as we come to this letter. They're going to be walking up to Colossae, and they're going to be going to church in Philemon's house. And this is a letter that is written to Philemon, but you'll note here in the early verses that there's also a command for this to be read in the presence of the whole congregation. So how does the gospel influence this kind of personal relationship? We see it here in these 25 verses of Paul's letter to Philemon. Let's pray before we read it. Lord, we thank you that you have written your word to us, and that it is not an idle word, but that it had a very real impact in Philemon's life and in Onesimus's life and in the presence of all who heard it that day. And we thank you that you are faithful to all generations, as we've just sung in Psalm 146. And so it is our eager expectation and hope, Lord, that as your word is read once again in the assembly of your people, that we might stand in awe at who you are, and that we might see how it is that you want our relationships to be transformed as well. So bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Phia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. No doubt many of you who remember the events that took place in our land 20 years ago yesterday have spent the last couple of days reflecting on where you were. And children, those of you who weren't around in 2001, or perhaps those of you who were too young to really remember it, have listened to the way in which others have reflected on those days. And one friend of mine said just a few days ago that one of the things that she remembered about those days that followed the terrorist attacks on our land was simply how kind everyone was to one another. And that resonated with me as well. These were remarkable days in the history of our nation. You would see strangers walking down the street, and you would see people reaching out with acts of kindness. Crime levels dropped, and all kinds of other metrics showed that there was this sense of kindness, because in the face of being attacked, there was something of a transcendent call, if you will, toward kindness that was set upon our nation. And we look at that and we cherish it. And we wish that it could be true again. And yet, because the human heart is what it is, we're able to look around at our own nation and our own culture today and see people very much at war with one another, bickering and arguing and fighting and even worse. How is it that there can be this sort of culture of kindness and of reconciliation that would be possible? Well, it is not possible by sheer force of our will. It's not possible that it will happen through a sort of transcendent acts like an attack such as we saw. There will be attacks that will come and they will fade in our memories. But there is one thing that can bring this kind of reconciliation. And that one thing is actually one person who can unite people who were formerly at odds with one another and who were enemies of one another. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead this day. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here to Philemon, is appealing on behalf of Onesimus, who has also come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he is appealing to Philemon that they would be reconciled, as we see so vividly here in this letter. And so the appeal to us is the same as well, that you, brothers and sisters, would commit yourselves to Christ-centered reconciliation in your own lives, in the family of God, and even in the world around us. Well, what aspects of this reconciliation are laid out for us in this a very personal letter? We're going to look at three that have to do with the timing that Paul reflects on in this letter, past, present, and future. How is it that he calls Philemon to be committed to this kind of Christ-centered reconciliation? Well, you'll note here, first of all, in the first seven verses, following the introduction, that Paul is appealing to Philemon's past and his experience of God's grace. He's calling Philemon to reflect on what Jesus has already done for him. So look here again at verse 1. Paul is making this appeal in a very personal way by observing that he himself is already a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing as one who is suffering because he loves Christ and he wants to see there be reconciliation with God and among his people. He's giving this kind of an example. And he calls Philemon here in verse 1, our beloved fellow worker. They'd experienced a rich Christian relationship together as brothers already at this point. And Paul knew these who were in his house, and he saw the way in which they had not only come to know Christ and experienced identity in Christ in a personal way, but now the church is meeting in their house. They're having to get the chairs set up every week, as it were, so that they could welcome the brothers and sisters into the home, into the family of God. And he extends grace and peace to him. And then he goes on with these memories in verse 4. And look what he says. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul was a man of prayer, and he's just simply overflowing with gratitude as he thinks about the good times that he has experienced with Philemon in the past and the reports that he's heard. He says, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. God had so changed Philemon that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a reputation of loving all of the people that he would welcome into his home, and saints even who were beyond that. And so as Paul is framing this appeal that he be reconciled to a man who had sinned against him in powerful and profound and personal kinds of ways that must have really hurt, he goes on and he presses even a little deeper. Look at verse 6. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, on first reading in the English, you might think he's talking about the sharing of his faith in terms of sharing the gospel. Really, the concept here is more the idea of the fellowship that they have in Christ. The New English Bible puts it this way. My prayer is that your fellowship with us in our common faith may deepen the understanding of all the blessings that our union with Christ brings us. Maybe catches the context a little better, and what he's driving at. He's getting ready to ask Philemon to do something that's really hard to do in extending forgiveness and even more. But before he goes there, he says, Philemon, I want you to just take some time. Right? Sink those roots down deep into the things you have learned about what Jesus has done for you. What is our fellowship in Jesus Christ? Well, it is a fellowship of having been forgiven ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary's hill so that our guilt might be wiped away. This is what all of the people of God who have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have experienced. It is a personal grace that has washed over us such that our guilt has been done away with. And so Paul says here in verse 6 that he wants this sharing, this fellowship of faith, to become effective in him, so that that reflection upon previous experiences of grace would ground him to be able to do what God is calling him to do next. We can never see this kind of kindness and reconciliation and forgiveness worked in our own souls to be extended to someone else if we are not conscious and cognizant and deeply appreciative of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. So this is where he starts with with his friend Philemon. And it reminds me of a story that Tim Keller tells of a woman who grew up in a church, and she had been taught that she needed to work really hard to please God and to be pleasing in his sight. And then she heard the gospel and began to hear clearly for the first time that we are only forgiven by the freely extended, unmerited grace of God. And her response was this: "Ooh, that's scary. Good scary, but that's scary." And so he asked her, "Well, what's scary about that kind of free grace?" And she said, "Well, what's scary about that kind of free grace is that if I could do things to earn my salvation, then I would be able to say to God, I've earned this. And I would be able to say, I'm going to go thus far in what you tell me to do, but no farther. But if God has freely forgiven me by his grace all my trespasses without my doing anything, then there is no limit to what he may ask me to do." And this is the truth, friends. This is where we stand. This is what that kind of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. We owe everything to him because he poured out his life for us. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're already thinking about where we're going to go with this, which you recognize has to do with our own relationships with others that may be broken. And let me just say that you'll never be able to see your relationships that are broken with other people truly be resolved unless your relationship with the living God himself is resolved. If you've not known this kind of forgiveness and this kind of fellowship and this kind of participation in the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ, then you need to stop here. And you need to experience what Philemon and Paul and Onesimus had already experienced, and confess your sin and acknowledge there is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. And the Lord Jesus is ready to receive all who would call upon his name. And you can have that peace with God so that you would know there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you're encouraged, you're exhorted, you are called to plead with God that he would show you that kind of mercy and grace. Well, when you've experienced that, there is an overflow of blessing in life. And Paul reflects on this as he is again reflecting back on the grace that Philemon had received. He says in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love." He was the sort of person, Philemon was, who just brought refreshment to all those who were around him. And this is the blessing that overflows when we've been forgiven by God. We become a source of blessing to others around us. It was true for Philemon. So Paul appeals to Philemon in all of this, to his past experience, to grace. And what you and I are called to today is that you would commit yourself in life to reflecting on your past experiences of God's grace. To remember how it was that God forgave you when you first repented of your sin. To reflect on how liberally you have received the forgiveness of God and other people time and time and time again. And even to reflect on the way in which, where God has given you good relationships, there has been great joy and refreshment that has been brought. All of these things should be in our minds as we move through life and think about our relationships. But Paul doesn't stop there. He moves on, secondly, to think about what's going on in the present. And he calls Philemon to extend grace, to forgive Onesimus, and to do even more than that with Onesimus in the present. So we're not only called to reflect upon the grace we've received, but we're also called in this present life to extend this kind of grace and kindness to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have come seeking this kind of forgiveness. So notice in verse 8, he says to Philemon, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He's saying I could use my apostolic authority and I could say, listen, you've got to grant this kind of forgiveness. But he says, I'm not going there in this kind of way. I'm appealing to you out of love. We are, as Christians, called to the duty of this kind of forgiveness and reconciliation. But duty will only take us so far. What Jesus Christ is pleased to do is to transform our hearts so that we want to freely forgive and see these relationships restored. And so Paul is saying, now look, I'm an old man, I'm a prisoner, and I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus. And of course, Philemon would have already seen Onesimus walk up as the letter is delivered. And what are we told about him? And the pun here, the play on words, is that his name means useful. And so Paul, injecting a little humor into the situation, he says, now, listen, formerly he was useless to you. He was not Onesimus, but now he is indeed Onesimus to you and Onesimus, or useful to me. And Paul says, I'm sending him back. There's a sense in which I love this guy so much and I've seen him redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and so useful in service that I could just keep him here and say, well, you know what? Philemon owes that. And so I'm going to be a blessing to Philemon and to Onesimus and to myself by simply leaving him here to serve me. He says, I would have been glad to have him here to do that. But he says in verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. What is Paul longing to see? He's longing to see the goodness of God in his people illustrated and exercised and lived out by Philemon, acknowledging what has happened in the life of Onesimus and setting him free to serve. And Paul speculates here, in verse 15 then, that this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a little while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is the wonder of the Christian faith as it relates to our relationship with one another. The rest of the world doesn't know what to do with broken relationships. There may be a time that comes, such as we saw 20 years ago, that causes people to see that they ought to be kind to others around them. But we don't have the internal strength to continue to show that kind of kindness and goodness. There must be a supernatural transformation. And what happens is we are left then as believers with the privilege of showing the goodness of God in forgiveness. And we don't have to give in to the cancel culture that says you really ought to just bear your grudges and hold things against other people, even when they've said they're sorry. We cannot, as the people of God, withhold this kind of forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, you are called to have this same posture in the present and be committed to Christ-centered reconciliation. And to this end, let me note that there are two parts here. Onesimus has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He is repenting of his sin, it's obvious. We don't know whether the words of Jesus there from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we're tugging at him. If your brother has anything against you, leave your offering at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Or whether it was other teachings of Scripture. But clearly, Onesimus, who had confessed his sin to Jesus Christ, recognized that he needed to confess his sin to Philemon as well. You might be sitting here today knowing that you have offenses that you've committed against others. And if that's the case, you're called to do just what Jesus calls us to do in Matthew 5. You leave your offering at the altar, and you ought to go to the person that you've sinned against. And you ought to confess your sin and acknowledge that it is ultimately before God and him only that you have sinned, but that you have also sinned against your brother or your sister. And from your heart, say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We need that kind of forgiveness. And there is great refreshment and joy and freedom that comes. It's a good exercise for you to go home and look at your own life and ask, are there people that I have wronged, like Onesimus of old, and I need to go back and ask my Philemon for forgiveness? Or on the other hand, perhaps you're in the shoes of Philemon and somebody has hurt you in very real and tangible ways. And you're bearing a grudge in your heart. And though they have sought your forgiveness, though they've acknowledged their sin against you, you haven't let it go. And you haven't forgiven. And this is the appeal to Philemon. This is what Christ-centered reconciliation looks like. And so Paul, writing, comes finally to his real appeal here in verse 17, and he says to Philemon, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Philemon loved Paul, right? They'd experienced this kind of joy and refreshment. And now Paul is appealing that he would receive Onesimus in precisely the same way. Paul goes on then to say, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. But he does go on to say, remember, pushing him back to what he had known earlier, to say nothing of owing me even your own self. Philemon needed to remember just how much he had been forgiven in order that he could extend this kind of forgiveness. So that's the very simple appeal that Paul makes to his brother Philemon. He calls him to refresh his heart in Christ by bringing about this kind of reconciliation. This is what you and I are called to as well. And again, brothers and sisters, this is the history of Christianity. It is that Jesus Christ has forgiven us all our trespasses at the cross. And we have seen one believer after another, after another, after another through history step forward, and in spite of the many wrongs done against them, where there has been repentance and confession, there is an extension of forgiveness. You can look at the heirs of Jim Elliot when he was killed by the Aka Indians and the forgiveness that they extended. You can see it in Corrie Ten Boom and the way in which she forgave even the guards who had sinned against her in the concentration camps of World War II. And there may be ways in which you've seen that in your own life and in the lives of others around you. And this call is constantly upon us as the people of God. Well, that's what we're called to in the present. But I want you to notice here that thirdly, there is an appeal to Philemon's future blessings of grace that he will experience. But what do we know is true? That for a person who has come to faith like Onesimus and who has repented of his sins. Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all this, Paul goes on to say, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have become ministers of reconciliation because we get to proclaim and to believe and to act upon this good news. And so Paul is helping Philemon to dream a little about what's going to happen. Look at verse 21. He says, confident of your obedience. In other words, I know you're going to receive Onesimus back. And I know that what's going to come out of that is you will receive more than merely a slave, but you are going to receive a brother in the Lord, one who's going to become a true companion of yours. He says, I know you're going to do even more than I say. And there's some debate among scholars as to what is this more. It seems that this more is likely that he gave him his freedom so that Onesimus was free to go. And what we see is Onesimus going forward then to serve the Lord. And Paul is also helping him to look forward in verse 22 to more fellowship that they would enjoy together. He says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me because I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul says, we're going to see something dramatic here, right? Where there's forgiveness, there is going to be renewed fellowship and renewed refreshment. It's not just going to be good memories we have of being refreshed together, but we're going to see things transformed, and we're praying that we will see and experience and taste these things together. It can be so easy, right, when we have these kinds of rifts between us to say, well, okay, if I've got to give forgiveness, I guess I will, and I'll trust that eventually in heaven someday we'll really be together again. We'll really experience true union. That's not good enough for believers, dear friends. Paul is looking forward here to refreshment even in this world, insofar as the Lord would give it. And Paul is writing here in the presence of all of these people. He's writing in the presence of Archippus, who we assume is his son. What was it? Why did this reconciliation need to be seen? It wasn't just because these two men needed to be reconciled. It's because the next generation needed to see this kind of reconciliation. And when we freely forgive one another in the way in which God calls us to do, the next generation sees it, and they understand a little bit more of what it means for the peace of Christ to reign in the household of God and in the culture in ways that they will never learn from the cancel culture around us. Well, it's there for the next generation, and it's also true then that we'll see fruit in the lives of people. And here we have to ask what happened next, and we don't really know the answer to this in terms of biblical revelation. The letter just ends for us, right? We'd love to know exactly what happened, but it is published for us in the canon. God has it in his word, and from this, we presume a couple of things, that the Lord really did unite these two brothers once again. And then from church history, we know that there was a man named Onesimus who became leader of the church in Ephesus, just a few miles down the road, and becomes the elder or the bishop of Ephesus, and one of the church fathers who wrote in the first century there on the heels of the apostles having been alive. He wrote with great joy in the labor of Onesimus there. This was Ignatius the martyr, who was praising Bishop Onesimus. And the striking thing is that in his letter, he doesn't tell us it was exactly the same Onesimus, but he uses the same play on words. There are these little clues that seem to indicate that there was reconciliation. Onesimus was set free, and he went on to serve the next generation. And it's not just the next generation who's the beneficiary of this message, but who else? It's you and me. And we too ought to expect future blessings from God as we would experience this kind of reconciliation. So, brothers and sisters, who's your Philemon? that you need to seek forgiveness from? Who is your Onesimus, the one that needs to be forgiven? You know who they are. But more than that, you know someone else. You know your Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has already forgiven you, and the one who calls you to Christ-centered reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who grants this kind of life so freely. That you, Lord, not only know us and you know our sins, but you forgive those same sins. We thank you, Lord, that you take us through times of brokenness and then reconciliation so that the watching world might see what this kind of reconciliation and restoration and life and refreshment is supposed to look like. Lord, we look at our culture and it's such a mess. And it needs so much hope. And we thank you that you have given us this hope and you have allowed us to partake of it already. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to continue to exercise it day by day, which we acknowledge is not easy. But then our eyes are lifted to the cross, and we see what our Lord has done for us and what he continues to do for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us this same kind of heart and desire, that we would experience this kind of participation in the faith that you've given us, so that we'd be able to act accordingly and be a great source of refreshment and joy to all who are around us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.